Our Lord Jesus, in the teaching that he gave while here upon this earth, was the teaching of heaven above. He said in John 12 and at 49, "The word I say unto you is not my own, but my Father gave me these words and a commandment that I now deliver unto you." It is the case that the message comes from heaven itself. And Jesus said, you don't think of it just from the standpoint of my word that's delivered to you. This is the word that came from the Heavenly Father. It is noted to you and me in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, we all have fathers of the flesh and we reverence them. Much more God is the Father of our spirit that we may live. The idea of living here upon this earth is one thing. Grandparents and parents meet around. Brothers and sisters are the older, sometimes gather around and rejoice in the news of the sibling that has come. But the idea is that there is another life, and that other life that God himself manifests toward us. In having a father of the flesh, it is the fact that the seed of our father and the seed of our mother merge to grant the possibility for you and me to have bones and flesh and so forth. We often have somebody to say, he's a spitting image of his dad or spitting image of his mother. The description of that individual from the standpoint of their physical makeup. But here in this passage of Hebrews 12 and 9, it tells us we should reverence God, who's the Father of our spirit, that we may live. That is the eternal part of us. And in that eternal part of us, we need to be people who follow the way of God. Jesus is noted as saying there about his life and his ministry, and in writing of Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Hebrews 5 at verse 9 says, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. Do we ever open our Bible to see what Jesus had asked of us to do? Ask of us to believe in him in John 8, 24, and ask of us to repent of our sins or perish in Luke 13 and verse 3. But more than this, he asked of you and me that we be people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6 and 33. The things that he had just discussed are the food, clothes, the shelter, over which he says the Gentiles weary themselves from day to day. But among you it will not be the case. If you seek first the kingdom of God, these things will be supplied for you. When we find ourselves doing the work that we do in the faithfulness of serving God as we do, and in business we're not cheating others of their funds and the like, we're people who care about others as we go about our daily walk of life, we will have the blessings of this earthly life to be shared upon us. And so we seek first the kingdom of God. In seeking first the kingdom of God, we find ourselves looking to see what should be the teaching of the Lord. What would be the teaching? Well, first off, what about the worship that we're doing today? Do you realize that in John 4, verse 23, that God is a spirit and he searches, he's seeking for true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth? He's seeking us. He is seeking us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he goes on to say the familiar verse of John 4, 24, God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not flesh and blood. He's not limited by the things of this earth. He is spirit and ability to be all places, at all times, and know all things. And he is working to see in his mind those that are true worshipers. He's seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. We may have gathered today according to the New Testament pattern, and we have. We've gathered to sing together and pray together, participate in the Lord's Supper and in giving, and now in the meditation of His holy word, as we're doing this together. But that doesn't mean that our heart is necessarily here and involved with it. It may be that our mind and our thinking about this particular time of worship is not worship at all. That we're thinking about that pitch that'll be given, that ball that'll be cast to us, that net that'll be made, that victory that'll be won. We're thinking about other things. And in our spiritual way of life, we are not really worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Or it may be that the truth is being honored, and we would defense that truth to say, here's the day on which they gathered. We do not know of another day in which they gathered. The religious world understands that they gathered on the first day of the week, and they were passed the plate for the collect the money on that day. But the Lord's Supper not to be honored always by them. Well, we would honor the Lord's Supper to be done upon the first day of the week. And as we do that, we give upon the first day of the week as well. But to view the idea that we would be true worshipers of God means that we would put our heart into that which we sing, the words that are prayed, the teaching that is done. We find ourselves involved in heart. When we love somebody or love someone or love something of God, we're not apt to give it up very easily. We're apt to make every effort to be a part of that. We're apt to be dedicated to the pursuit of that worship. We want to be there and be a part of it, no matter that the lesson heard is a lesson we've heard before, or a point made is a point that we've heard made before. We rejoice in the fact that everybody needs to be taught it a lot of times in order for it to finally sink in. Good sister involved in the congregation there in Batesville will tell you in a moment some of the things about the training school program of which she benefited. She came one night when we were having certain parts to be done in various sections of the building. We started a lecture by way of video at 6 o'clock in this part of the building, and then at 6:30 we would start another one in this part of the building, or 6:20, and then at 7:45 we'd start another one. And as a result, people would presumably, if they wanted to be a part of studies, they would only miss one. They'd be a part of this one, and then by the time that they got to 7:45 they'd go to the second one. And the second one was Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. She came in saying, I want to be a part of that. It's upstairs, and it's going to be there in that particular big room, the youth room. And she said, I never quite understood water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. I never quite understood. I said, well, there's a wonderful teacher that is going to be on the video up that way, and we're going to push the button right there about 7:45, and you'll be able to see it and hear it and take notes of it. And she was sitting in her place, and she was ready for it when the screen showed, here is Basil Overton. Basil Overton had the best explanation in the world and the best way of doing a presentation of it. For years, he was the editor of the World Evangelist publication. You may have seen that particular tabloid magazine publication. For years he did that. And he was famous for his musings. You know, he talked about muse and how wise they were and smart they were and everything compared to a lot of people who owned them. Anyway, he had fun doing that through the years. Wrote that very well. But here he was. And when he came on the screen, he said, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of confusion in the religious world in regard to water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. Which one is it that we need to have, and which one is it that we find ourselves obeying to the Lord? And he said, I want you to know one thing, and keep this one thing in mind. I'll remind you of it as we go along in this lesson. Water baptism is a command of God. It's a command that is given, and people who obeyed it on the day of Pentecost 3,000 of them were added that day to his church, such as should be saved. Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It was a promise that some of them could receive, and when they received it, there was no denying that they had received that power that the Holy Spirit baptism gave to them, to speak in languages they had never studied, to have the revelation of God that they had not had before, and all of this. One was a command, and the other a promise. At the end of that presentation, she turned to me and said, "I now understand." One's a command to be obeyed. Everybody needs to do that. As they grow and as they learn, they're in sin and wrongdoing, they need to have their sins washed away, like Saul of Tarsus did in Acts 22:16. "Arise, go be baptized, and wash away your sins." But not everybody has that promise. Here's the promise these apostles got. Here's the promise that the early church members, some of them, received. Great powers were in their hands. They could do it. Wonderful it is then to be a person who follows God's will and tries to learn the things of the Lord and be what the Lord would have us to be. And being a worshiper of God and being a student of God's way, following His will, we find ourselves growing as we should. Now, it'll not help us so much as now as it does help us, but it'll not help us near as much. We'll not be as grateful for it nearly as when we get into a situation where we're dating a young man or a young woman, and that person has no background in the Bible, no background in the teaching at all. And that person comes to see that information. They come to understand how to obey the Lord. They come forward to be baptized into Christ as well. They find a joy within their soul, and they're so thankful to you and to me for pointing the direction to them, showing the way for them to obey the Lord. What does the Lord want of our lives? Well, He wants us to be true worshipers to Him. And He seeks us to be true worshipers of Him in spirit and in truth. When I get my heart involved, I'll stay with it. And when I get my heart involved, I'll go to practice that way of life. And I find myself enjoying not a promise that is given to some, and obviously not to me. I don't have those particular powers, but I can obey that command and have that hope of the soul. I can have my sins washed away. I can be new in His presence. When Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein?" Living in it, acting like it's never going to go away, acting like it's the thing to have in our lives, when we know that that's the thing that we should have died from. As we left that, we separated ourselves from that. It was something to leave behind and to live a new way of life. He says, "Knowing therefore that we have been that person in days gone by, we now find ourselves an opportunity to grow in the ways of the Lord and to be all that He would have us to be." And over in Romans 6 and 16, He tells us, "But God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart," there it is, from our hearts, "we've obeyed sincerely and indebtedly from our heart." Not just attending a worship service, not just being a part of something, not being overjoyed at times and not at others, but being a part of that way from the heart. "I want to see it better. I want to understand it more. I want to appreciate it deeper." As a result of that, here we are at a worship service today asking ourselves, what does God expect? What does He want of our lives? And here He wants us to be people who follow His way. Because God be thanked that whereas you were the servants, you were enslaved unto sin. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. What was that form of doctrine delivered you? Well, the teaching was given to us, but that form he talked about in the first 6 or 7 verses. When they were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. That's the form. And as they understood that form, they obeyed the Lord. And as they understood that form to be for their lives, they were raised to walk a newness of life. And that's what he's explaining there in Romans 6 and 18. Whereas you were the servants of sin, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. What a good thing it is. And it's a good thing for our families and good thing for our lives as we serve the cause of God. Oh, there are times in which we may find ourselves enamored with an institution, enamored with an entertainment system, enamored with the type of preaching that's being done at that particular place. But when we get to asking the question, what's taught? Is it the Word of God that's taught? Is it the teaching of God's Word? Can I find what is being said there in my Bible? Will He tell me where it's located in my Bible? Can I find it? And if I do find it there, it'll be a surprise. We need to find ourselves among a people who love to open the Bible, who love to help us see what's said there, love to point out to us what things they've learned already from that book. As a result, be all that we can be in the service of God. That's the way of life that God wants us to be. He wants us to be all that we can be. When he gave the one talent to a man, he gave the 2 talents to a man, he gave 5 talents to a man. What did he expect of each one of them? What he expected them to do what they could do all that they could do with that one that you give, that 2 that's given. The one that had the 2 gave himself to it, and he developed 2 more. The one that had the 5 developed 5 more. But the man that had the 1 gave an explanation. I knew, Lord, you were a hard servant. I knew you could reap where you haven't sown. And I knew this about you. You didn't really need me. And I dug in the earth and I hid this. Now, to his credit, and some folks in our generation might think that that was a blessing. The Lord did not. He didn't lose it. He dug in the ground and he buried it and he hid it. And he knew where he had hidden it. But the Lord called him a wicked and slothful, lazy servant who knew these things about me and knew the power that I had and knew that I really did not need you at all. But I'd ask you, and that's our lesson today, to do what I expected of you. What did the Lord expect of us in worship? True worship. What did he expect of us in teaching? True teaching. What do you expect of us in our friendship with others? Tell them about him too. What do you expect of us as we follow the ways of the Lord to be free from sin and to be raised to new life, be a servant of righteousness? And as we serve righteousness, what does he expect of us? Well, he expects of us to be people who grow as we should and as we can. I appreciate your listening and your study with us today. And trust that this song will remind us of our steps toward the Lord Himself. If you're subject to Jesus' invitation today, remember the people in the Bible who needed to remove their sins, being a person who repented and were baptized into Christ. In Acts 22:16, Paul did that. And Simon did in Acts 8:22, when he realized he had left the ways of the Lord. The Lord wanted him to come back in repentance and prayer. Not go back and be baptized 500 times for 500 sins done in his life, but to find himself in repentance and prayer, growing in the ways of the Lord always as he lived. Would you come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing together today? Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday.